Happy Sabbath, young disciples.
Happy Sabbath, sir.
Happy Sabbath, friends of young disciples. It is a beautiful day. And I am eager for each heart in this place to grasp a blessing from the hand of God today. I believe that is his design. And we can realize that privilege, we can realize that blessing if we cooperate. So I have a story for you. Once upon a time, this time was actually very much in your times, most of you. Once upon a time, not so many years ago, on a corner of the earth that is beautiful but sand blasted. It was a hot, hot, hot day. And there was an army prepared for war, marching on a city that is much more famous to this generation than to most generations before, a city by the name of Baghdad. And a firefight broke out as this victorious army drove in their Humvees toward the gates of this city during Operation Iraqi Freedom. And in the midst of that firefight, several men were wounded, and the scuffle lasted a few minutes. But when it was done, and the dust settled, and they were ready to continue on their way, the enemy had been silenced, had been quelled, they had run away, and all that was left was to pick up the few pieces and continue on their way. On this particular day, one particular Marine was spotted by a journalist from a Scandinavian country that I will not name. He was spotted crossing the firefight over and over again, picking up wounded comrades and taking them back to the Humvee, the convoy of Humvees on the other side of the road. One after another. He faithfully went and found and grabbed his friends. And then, when they were all gone, he went back across the road again. And this time he picked up someone who was dressed in a uniform completely unlike that of his comrades. And this particular journalist, noting the phenomenon, looked in on him. And after he had carried across the man unlike his own, this journalist yelled out across the roar of the convoy, "Hey! Marine! Marine! What are you doing? Didn't you see he was an enemy? What are you doing?" And our friend the Marine turned around and stood up tall and he said, "Didn't you see he was wounded? I'm an American. That's what we do." What you do is determined by who you are. Who you are is determined by what you love. Two stories this morning, brief, and one lesson. I want you to travel back in your minds with me to a very, very, very dark day indeed, when the followers of God scattered like cockroaches in the light, and he was left alone and friendless on the coldest, loneliest, and most painful night of his eternal life. He had been surrounded, albeit distantly, by his 12 friends, and slightly closer at hand, he had had his three most close attendants, his three closest followers. He had been in a garden with blood trickling down his face, not from a wound, but from the pressure of sin crushing out his life. clutching the cold ground because there was nobody to hug that night. I want you to listen in your mind's ear, if your mind has an ear, to a grown man sobbing his life away. His disciples were scared, like you and I would very likely have been scared if we were there that night. Because not only are they seeing the light of life clutch the cold ground, not only were they afraid of what they could see from their little distance, they were even more afraid of this dread sense of horror and impending doom. As the light of life struggled in his agony, in an hour it would all be over. Not for him, it wouldn't be over. But for them, it would be over, because most of them would be outside Jerusalem, crouching behind bushes or in little hollows, hoping the night would go away. He'd be all alone. And they would too, in a sense. But not all alone. Not all alone, because on that long, cold, dark, most painful night of his eternal life, there were a few people that stuck by him. One question today. What was the difference between the ones that stood by, the ones that stuck fast, and the ones that ran away? Crisis brings out the best and worst in men, and that night it showed the disciples exactly what they were made of, or exactly what they weren't made of. And it also showed us what it takes to stick by Jesus through thick and thin, especially when the going gets tough. One or two stuck by him. What was the difference about them? Were they stronger? Were they braver? Were they wiser? Were they older? Were they the ones with the most experience, the ones that had been doing this the longest, or was it something else entirely? Three requests this morning, just like every other morning and every other night. Listen. Use both of your ears. Think. Use all of your attention. And pray. I hold in my hands the words of the infinite God. I cannot open my mouth and get them out, uncluttered by human wisdom, without the direct intervention of God. We are praying for that direct intervention, because I am desperate that you should have the life that is written in here. That's what we're praying for. For my tongue to be loosed, and for your minds to be opened. We're a team. Is that fair? Let's pray. Holy Father, we open your word. My friends, they pray for me. Hear thou their prayers, Holy God. And bless us to understand truth and to take comfort and strength from it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The stories of two people at the foot of the cross. There was one man who, though he fled initially, yet followed behind his Lord right into the mouth of the furnace, right into the jaws of the lion. He followed right into the courthouse itself, where his master was to be condemned to die. Most dangerous place on the planet for a follower of the condemned Jesus Christ. His name was John, and he was just a boy. In fact, he may not yet have been 20 years old. Why did his night end so differently than the night of Matthew? Why was it so different than the night of Thaddeus? Why was it so different than the night of Judas? Why was it so different than the night of Peter, who you know, Peter gets a really, really hard, we talked about this last year, Peter gets a really, really bad reputation for all that went on this darkest night in eternity. But you know, at least Peter got as far as the courthouse. Everybody else was outside. What was the difference between John's life, John's choices, and Peter's choices, and everyone else's choices, and of course, Judas' choices? Do you think that it was because he better understood what was going on that night? There's evidence in Scripture to suggest he didn't. James and John were sons of, remember? They were sons of thunder. They had an idea. They had a plan. And their plan was that Jesus was going to take over the world, squash the Romans, and they were going to sit one on one side and one on the other side. Question, was Jesus' plan to come and squash the Romans? Yes or no? No. John probably did not understand the plan any better than anybody else. Do you think John had fully comprehended the warnings that Jesus had handed out to his disciples in the days and months? I'm going to die, he said. The Son of Man will be lifted up. Do you think that John more fully understood those things than anybody else? I don't think so. There is no evidence in Scripture that says John got it and he's like, hey, you guys, did you? He said. He was in many ways just as weak, just as deceived as they. What made the difference? Why was John able to stand? Very simple, guys. John was a friend of Jesus. You know he's referred to in the Scripture as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That love awakened something in the youngest disciple that was not only powerful in that moment, but materially changed his destiny. John was blindly dedicated to the person of Christ. His grip on his master was so strong, it was stronger than his preoccupation with the plan, his preoccupation with the idea. Jesus is going to do this, great, I'll follow Jesus. Stronger than that impulse, which John certainly had, was the fact that he just loved this man. And so when the plan apparently failed, the friend remained. Listen, you guys. Talked about a lot of things last week or two. You're going home with an arsenal full of practical suggestions, an arsenal full of instruction, exhortation, encouragement. Hopefully you're going home with some kind of a plan. But remember this, the dedication we are called to is not actually to a plan. To a person. Why would that be? Because the plans of God are always so vast, so deep, so wide, so high, we can't see the all of them. We rarely understand God's plans in their fullness. But the person of Christ was given to us to identify with us and so that we might identify with him. Judas misunderstood the perfect plan, big time. And we all know how he ended his night. All the rest of the disciples misunderstood the perfect plan, and all of them, almost to a man, ended their nights in similar fashions. Not to Judas, but certainly to Peter. This has a great meaning for us today. In this great quest we call Christian life, I have a question. Are we pursuing salvation? Or are we pursuing the Savior? This, you know, seems like a deep question. Really, it is the simplest thing possible. You and I were born to be consumed with and controlled by love. And love is a personal force, not a theoretical or hypothetical one. Why? Because there's always more to God's plan than I understand. We sometimes get so fixated on deliverance. We pray for deliverance, and ought we pray for deliverance? Yes or no? Yes. Well, we pray for deliverance, and all the time we're praying, begging, pleading for deliverance, we forget that our greatest need is not deliverance, but the deliverer. We count the things that we need from God when what we really need is God. There was another at the foot of the cross. She, like a few others, saw through the circumstances or was bound to the person of Christ by something invisible that many other people missed. Why? Why? Because she was stronger than the world? Because she was so strong that the world, the flesh, and the devil couldn't sway her from holy purpose? Maybe because she was invincible to the fears that controlled everybody else. Maybe because she was faultless. Maybe because she had a long track record of faithfulness and obedience. No. No, 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 no. None of those things. She was the girl who had been robbed of her parents. That is to say, she had been orphaned before she was ready to stand on her own and subsequently turned to find love where love can never be found. She was the one who, whether intentionally or accidentally, we're not exactly sure, had thrown away her innocence, her purity, her piety, her youth in the crime-soaked business of human flesh for sale. And to boot, 7 times she had run over to the dark side and surrendered her everything to her own, the mortal enemy of her soul, and become the worst kind of a courier of darkness. She was all those things. But then there was an awful day, an awful, beautiful day when she was caught in the act of sin. When she was dragged from the bed to the street, thrown in a cowering heap before the Lord of glory, and there was a beautiful, there in that beautiful moment, there was a beautiful moment in which her broken shame, her stripped bare necessity came to light in the shadow of the undiluted love of eternity. And she got it. And so there she stood at the foot of the cross. She got it. Of course, the Pharisees would always maintain that Jesus regularly ate breakfast and lunch in a dinner at a prostitute's house. Of course, they would say she could never really be cleansed. She could never really be clean. She could never really be free. Of course, we say the same thing of others, and we say the same thing of ourselves. You know, that a crippling past must necessarily have a strong effect on one's usefulness, on one's future, on one's hope, on one's destiny. That this girl, cowering in a heap, should never know as she might have known what it is to love, what it is to trust, what it is to be free and overflowing. We say all those things. And maybe there's a shred of truth somewhere buried in them. But let me tell you something about this girl. There is a reason why this girl named Mary, which name means rebellious, by the way. There is a reason why the girl named Mary is my favorite Bible character. Because her story is the story of the power of grace to overcome and turn my past into my greatest advantage. Let me gently remind you that the home that she shared with her older brother and sister was the place that Jesus always came when he wanted a place to rest. Let me remind you that these three, apart from his very own, were his best friends on earth. And that after turning, this girl gained eyes for things that everyone else missed. Maybe because the brokenness of her past was the richest possible backdrop for the work of grace, for the power of love. Remember that in the midst of a noisy traditional Jewish party with everyone else consumed with festivities, one girl had the presence of mind to see past today and anoint her master for burial. Remember that when everyone else was consumed with the protocol of the moment, one girl sat at the feet of the Desire of Ages and just looked into his face and listened. All eyes, all ears, all heart. Remember that on that dark Friday she was there. She was there with next to nobody, just a few feet from John. Remember that when they carried him to the tomb, she was there too. And let me remind you that on resurrection morning, Jesus appeared to one friend only. And that friend's name was not Peter. It was not James. It was not John. Her name was Mary. And she was a former prostitute. I can't help but wonder, is it because Mary understood something about love that everyone else missed? Might it be that God actually makes all things work together for good to them that love him? You heard in the scripture reading, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved," what? "Much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Where sin abounded, Romans 5:20 says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Two stories. One lesson. The lesson is this. This is what I leave you with today. Those who stand strongest and tallest in the hour of deepest darkness are not those who anyone would guess are the ones best prepared to meet the battle. They are not those with the confidence. They are not those with the grit. They are not those with the invincible, I don't care what anybody else thinks, swagger, we've got this. They are those whose personal bond to Christ is so strong that to lose him would be to lose everything. And so they cling to him still. Listen, they are the weakest. They are the youngest. They are the ones with the longest, most awful stories. But they love him because he loved them first. What's our lesson? You want to stand in the tempest? To be a rock in a weary land, grounded so firmly in eternal God, that those who are lost and are looking for him can use you as a waymark? Do you want to be a bastion, a citadel, a castle of strength, of honor, of integrity, of something more than the chaff with which the rest of the world's great edifices are constructed? You want to be a giver of the life and love of the infinite God to pursue a purpose greater, higher, holier, grander, and more glorious than yourself. Then what we need is not some mysterious superpowers. What we need is friendship. The power is in the friendship. I say we don't need mysterious superpowers. Actually, that's exactly what's offered to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Mysterious, it is. Superpower, it definitely also is. My point is, it's not complicated. I want to make an invitation to you today. Then I'm going to sing a song, and then we'll sing our closing song. If the power is really in the friendship, if the few people left at the foot of the cross were not the bravest, not the boldest, not the most eloquent, not the ones that always had the answer, but were rather the youngest, the weakest, the most storied, the ones least expected to stand for anything. Because they loved Jesus so much they could not let him go. If the power is in the friendship, then you guys, turn away from everything that would rob you of that affection. Impurity, profanity, compromise, distractions, friendships, media, music, hobbies, you name it, you know it. And if you don't know it, the Holy Spirit definitely does. Ask him, you guys. Ask him. The life that I want, that I am desperate for you and I to be full and free partakers of is not a drudgery. I don't even think it's fair to call it a hard life. Because who thinks it's hard to throw your arms around someone you love and not let go? The hard part is, while our arms are around the neck of Jesus Christ and while his arms are around ours, our necks, the world and the flesh and the devil and peers and all kinds of pressures and media and everything else are standing behind us with fists closed around our clothes, pulling for all they're worth. That's the hard part. Ignore them, guys. Ignore them. What you do is determined by who you are. Who you are is determined by what you love. In our case, who you love. That's what we do. Didn't you see he was wounded? That's what we do. We're Christians. We're Christians. First, seek to be hungry. Then seek to be free, then seek to be foolish, then seek to be fast, then seek to be faithful, and then fruitful, and now seek to be friends. Seek to be friends. Last night I had the strangest dream. An angel carried me to heaven's gates. Glory flowed out a golden stream. The angel said, "Go right in, celebrate." But then the angel asked me, "What if Jesus was not there? What if he were still out on a cross somewhere? What would you say? What would you do? Would you go in and wait for him in heaven? Or is Jesus heaven to you?" I woke, my pillow wet with tears. Oh, so happy that it wasn't real. Still, how that dream so filled with fears changed the way that I think and fear. All of us should ask what we're really longing for. Special things for us or the honor of the Lord. What would you say? Heaven.